Good morning.
We've heard so many times as man tries to express his relationship with God, and basically turns out to be just a list of scriptures which I already know, and never reach on high what we're supposed to get out of our coming together and worshiping together. I guess this will be my Bible leaf scripture, because I want to show you what I've talked to you about, what I've written down in my leaves, covers, inner covers. The simplest form of speech that infant lips can try, sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. When you look at the world and consider what makes up the world. When I was a youngster, I thought that was the most important thing in the world was engineering. So I spent a lot of time getting a couple of engineering degrees. I wonder why I did it now. Why didn't I study something important? But you have to go with that. I read someplace that the world that we live in can be described most adequately by what man has compiled as the seven deadly sins. And you think about as these, I'll read them to you, and then read the opposite. And you, in your mind, decide which describes the earth best. Those seven deadly sins are pride, envy, anger, sloth, gluttony, and lust. Let me now read them versus the opposite. Pride, the opposite is humility. Envy, the opposite of that is love. Anger, the opposing thing is kindness. Sloth versus zeal. Avarice versus generosity or greed. Gluttony is temperance. Lust is self-control. If you put those in two columns, here's the world, here's the spiritual world. Man is not simply made for bread alone, our Savior said, but to worship God. And if we're not getting those things out of our services, our lives, where are we? What do we have in there? I also had a little poem that I wrote down one time, written by a Canadian, I won't remember her name, Canadian poet, with regard to what our responsibility is to live in this column opposite the column of the world's designations or greed and so forth. It says, my orders are to fight. Then, whether I bleed or win with might, whether I bleed or win with might, what mattereth it? God only doth prevail. I was not told to win or lose. My orders are to fight. We go to school, I guess Judy there has as much education as I and more. She's a PhD, and we used to kid about that as pile higher and deeper. And yet, education alone doesn't bring us to this point. I remember one time being with over at Tecumseh, and the deacon was there. They were doing the cleaning. We were getting ready for the association to be held there. And he said to me, he said, you know, if I had your education, and I've gotten a lot more sense. He said, I just quit my job, and I'd just go depend on the Lord and preach. And here's what I said to him. I said, education doesn't make you anything except to know more about things. And that's important. It's important how to make our living and so forth. the central axis of our lives has to be God. Now, I said, if God would tell me, Bill, yeah, you, Bill, I want you to quit your job. I want you to travel and depend on me, and I'll take care of you, and you go preach the word. Now, if he said that to me, not you, I can't rely upon some, even a deacon or another preacher, it matter. But if God told me to do that, I'd certainly want to do that. I'd do everything I could to. But on the other hand, if he didn't say that, I don't want to do that. You see what I'm saying? That's not following his will simply by us. It's really just the outer side of us. You know, if we see only the outer side of us, oh, woe are we. You know, all these ladies, most of these ladies in this room, I knew as beautiful young girls. Many of those are gone on. When I look at my wife, I told her, I see 17-year-old beauty. I don't know why, but you look at each other in the same way you met us. Sometimes I'll go to some kind of gathering where I used to go, maybe an alumni association or something. I don't recognize those folks. You know, I recognize if they have a little lapel with a picture on it. Hell, thank you. But you, when you live with people, as we have as a family, for all these years, we still see and hear each other as though we're still in that early age. I'd like to talk to you a little bit today about faith, but faith in maybe a little different way. We read in the Corinthian letter that now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity or love. If you want to read that as faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Well, if you think in terms of what that means to us, we must define what faith is. The 11th chapter of Hebrews says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And through faith, he says, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. The point is this, God doesn't ever leave you to your wits. He's either chastising you or favoring you. And so many people live their lives without practical faith. We're told in multiple places that the people of God are live by faith. They're to look at the world as faith. They're to know the difference between what is that which is good and that which is not. So with the difference between good and evil is the message throughout the scriptures. I will come back to Hebrews in just a minute, but I want to take you to a prophet's place, Zechariah. I don't want to get the message of Zechariah. It's a very complicated book. But with regard to what it teaches, there says that, tells Zechariah what is to come. It gives him 10 visions that were given to him at night, in the same night, 10 visions in the night. These were not dreams. People dream things and think they've seen a vision. Yes, God does use dreams, but he more powerfully uses visions. And the visions were of awful things coming with the judgment of Israel. And he says in the verse I'm trying to find, says that not by your efforts, but things will come about by my might. And with regard to that, I'd like to turn now to the 2 Corinthians 20 and 12. If you heard Brother Bradley this morning, He preached from that, a very good sermon. And I have preached similarly in times past as to what was happening there. I don't want all of it. I don't want to repeat what he had to say. But in what I want to pull out of this is there's a prayer here. His subject was prayer. And here's a prayer starting in the 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 6. And said, O Lord. Now, they're in great trouble. There are three kingdoms, three armies coming against Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah at that time. And these three armies are closing in. There's no hope for them to survive that. And so he gathers them together and says this prayer. The importance of this prayer is it starts with, O Lord. And every time we are to pray to God, we start, O Lord. One of the things that's pointed out, it takes us a while to get all this together, is prayer doesn't change things unless it's in conformity with the will of God. In the fourth chapter of James, he gets on those folks because they were doing two things wrong. They didn't ask God, and when they did ask God, that which they asked for was to be consumed on their lust. See the difference? Oh God, I once heard a fellow say, and I have never checked it out, you can do that. Every prayer in the Old Testament that begins with, oh God, was answered favorably. Now, God may answer your prayers unfavorably if it's not in conformity with the Word of God, you know, and His will for you. What our prayer should be is like this prayer I read to you. My orders are to fight. Whether I bleed or win with might, what difference does it make? What mattereth it? God only doth prevail. Only God. God's will prevails in this life. Everything that you are or can be is directly related to your faith. Now, what happens, people pray for something and you get a positive result. Then you say, wow, I'm going to pray for something else. I remember as a young boy struggling with the scriptures that I'd make a prayer and it'd be answered. I'd make another prayer and that was answered. And I got to thinking I could just call on God as, you know, my genie. And so there came a time when I prayed for something I really wanted and nothing happened. I was also that boy that found gold in the driveway. Didn't know the difference between, you know, mica and gold in those days. You can't sell mica for much. Too much gravel in it. But to a young boy, everything glistens to gold. We don't start out. You know, man is different from every other species. When that bird hatches, he knows what he is. He knows lots of things, that little bird's brain. If he builds a nest, he'll build it exactly the way that the nest he came from is. He won't build from a canary. He won't build an eagle's nest at all. That young deer or a calf comes forth from the mama and knows how to do everything it needs to do right then. Stands up. That eagle flies right away. Parent knows that. He just pushes that eagle out into space. You would think from the side, if you didn't know what was going on, that the parent eagle had just destroyed its youngster. But that eagle mom knows that that eagle must fly and pushes it out into open space. Ah, one of my favorite aspects. Think of yourself in open space, and that's really that eagle. John Gillespie McGee wrote this. It's famous. And while with silent, lifting mind I trod the high, untrespassed sanctity of space. That's what that eagle's saying. Put out my hand and touched the face of God. If I thought I could do that, I'd snip off the highest place I could, highest tower. I wouldn't last long, would I? Because I haven't the ability to fly like that eagle does. But wouldn't it be wonderful to put your hand out and touch the face of God? This prayer in the 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles, the people are in great distress. They probably will not survive. That's the thinking, because three armies are approaching. But the prayer, I won't read it all. It starts with the 6th verse and ends at the 12th verse. I just want to read a couple of them. And said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? In thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? It ends with this. This is the last verse, or the ending of the prayer. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And then he assigned them a strange task. He said to put forth singers. Be not afraid, reading in the 15th verse, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. He is telling them what God told Zacharias, not by your strength, but by my might. He says, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Now, remember what the point said? My orders are to fight. I don't know if I'm going to win or lose, but I must face this world by faith in God. And so they face him, and this is instructions. The battle is God's. Remember this. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord will be. Then he tells them, set forth singers in front, at the vanguard, front of the mass, and sing the, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. You know, what that brings to mind as we travel through some of these things, one of my favorite verses is found in a couple of Psalm 107. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Whom he hath redeemed from the hand of his enemy, and gathered, let's redeem the Lord, and gathered them out of the lands from the east, from the west, from the north and the south. They wandered in the wilderness by faith in God. God led them. Do you notice that what we're reading out of the prayer and the instruction that followed it in that Second Chronicles 20th chapter? He says, you do not fight, for the battle isn't yours. The battle is the Lord's. Here's the point about faith. Sometimes, well, I'll say it this way, always God answers faith, answers your prayers. As long as you're dealing with faith, you will take the attitude. And I've had to learn this. It's not easy. I'm a different fellow today than I was 20 years ago or 30 years ago. Why? Whether you see it or not, I know my central axis is right here in the church, and following that which I believe the Lord has given me as a path. Now, I've had a good profession. I've enjoyed my work. I was fortunate enough to finally realize what I wanted to do, and still doing it. I have the strength to do so, to practice my profession. But never does my profession, or let's put it this way, not anymore, does my profession interfere with what I want to do with the church. This, he's called us together to serve each other and to walk faith, live by our faith, and to judge the world by our faith. Well, God always answers your prayers. Do you know the word no? Sometimes God will simply say no. I want to be a millionaire, billionaire, trillionaire. Lord, no. Whatever you ask must be not in accordance to the lust of our flesh. One day I sat down and I thought, you know, I've always worked for money, for a living, made a living. And what if I were suddenly given $1 million? What would I do with it to change my life? You know, I couldn't name very many things. I'd pay off the church. But outside of that, I don't want a car that I don't have. I don't want this or that. There came a time as a youngster, I guess I was somewhere along this life, I used to really like cars, as most men do. And I always look at those beautiful Mercedes or whatever, Rolls Royce, you know, whatever. Just a beautiful Chevrolet, whatever. You know, and I said, I got to the point, I said, thank you, God, for having someone else have that as a mortgage. I'm glad that I don't have those car payments. When I say a BMW driven, what's the BMI, driven now by a youngster, sometimes I'll see a young lady driving this Mercedes. I'm glad she's got that payment, or whoever she loves has that payment. I don't. You know, there's a difference. When we see the world as it is, and as the world is in the kingdom of the Lord, how much happier we are when we do the will of the Lord. Then what matters? What comes doesn't matter. My orders are not to win, but my orders are to fight, to stand steady, and to show forth. I've said this to you many times, but I'll use it again as an illustration. I was asked to give the morning gathering at the singing school one time. And this young lady, she's probably 15 to 16, something like that, sitting near the front, had on a T-shirt, which simply says, Jesus. I probably embarrassed the heck out of her, but I don't care. I said, you know, we all have Jesus on our chest, our breast. We don't need a T-shirt. I don't have any problem with that shirt. Fine. But, you know, we go forth as representatives of the Lord. That's what we're taught by scriptures, and what we celebrate in our worship service is our faith and what God has done for us. For the little dot of space, one time a preacher said, time is like this. You take a line as far as you can possibly see and a million times further in that direction, and that line going infinitely this way. And you take this pen out and says, put a little dot on that line and says, that's our time frame. It's so short. And yet we think in terms of length. You know, when we were kids, summer was a long time. It seemed like it dragged on and dragged on to our delight, for sure. But think now, with a mature mind, how short your summers are. I figured out one time, you agree or disagree, that time doesn't exist with God in that sense it does with man. Time is a distance between events in our lives. And when we're a kid, not much is happening. So it seems like time just is forever. But your life gets so busy, you wonder where the time goes. You wish you had another 24 hours just to do what you're trying to do in this 24 hours. And if God granted you that, you'd want another, 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 wouldn't you? Point is, how we view the world our happiness, our fulfillment. You know, I've got a chemo brain. I can't quite always say what I want to. That's, it actually is that effect, and I've claimed it with zeal. the only benefit I can think of with the cancer. Point is, it defines us by how we relate to God. And as these people who are standing in the path of sheer destruction, God told them to stand still. And they were to be led by singers. The Lord is good. His mercy endureth forever. Not forever to you. Right now, with our limited mind, it's probably 4 decades, 5 decades at most, and many less than that. But what is that in relationship to the time of eternity? Some people say, well, if you don't believe in God, you better get what you get. You know, why would you be honest if you didn't believe in God? What is the reason for the virtue of man? Is that it? At some point, I read a line, I hadn't seen the program yet, that young people in today's society, America, are turning to socialism more and more because they believe that it's not fair. Life should, the goods of life should be spread according to a mechanism of man and not by the will of God, because he doesn't exist, you see. Well, what you soon learn is not to love this world. You know, we're told that. Love not the world, the things of the world. But you understand, your happiness, my happiness, is going to depend on our faith. And what our faith does tells us how we look at God. Look at yourself. Where'd you learn all those things? By your brain and experience. Where do the experiences come from? And where did the brain come from? You wipe those out, you have what? Stripped down all those things, the spiritual aspect, and you have Adam. Where'd he come from? Well, you have the world that existed. Where'd that come from? If you chase time backwards, you'll always wind up with a question. What is this? I'm tempted to go into the questions that were asked of Jesus in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, but I'm not right now. But each of those, you wonder, what would you ask if you were asked of Jesus? Here's my point. If we think we can go to God and we believe in him, and our Lord has told us that whatever we'd ask, we'd have heaped over and pouring over. But you see, as we live our lives, we don't see that. You haven't prayed for money and gotten gads of money to the point you couldn't even count it. He's talking about things more important than your material things. He wants you to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And faith has this element. I exist. My existence and the world I live in exists by something people want to call the grand designer. I call it God, as does the Bible. Now, your faith tells you that. And the evidence of things of substance by the very evidence. I remember when I was first asked to by this church years ago, 1969, to come forth and be ordained. I said no. As I walked out of the church with Alan West, who'd also been called that day, same thing, I said, I've got a big decision to make. I'm either going to have to leave the church or comply with this. And I struggled with that a lot for a long time. And I looked at it this way, as my mind goes back and reflects upon that, I had put aside faith, God, and all those things many times in my life for short periods of time until it came right back. My faith came right back. I believed in God. I didn't know why I believed in God, but I knew I believed in God. And so the very proof to me, the evidence of things hoped for, was the very faith that guided me. I didn't know enough. My mind today is about what it was then. It seems like what happens when you're almost 80. I can't speak for youngsters below that, but you have so much data stored. And somebody will walk by you and they'll say, "Hi, Bill." And you think, "Who was that?" And 20 steps later, "Oh, yeah, George." You know, it's a delay. What's not really bad in your brain is not so much that you can't think or have it stored. The delivery system gets slower and slower and slower. But faith doesn't. Faith comes out in the midnight of the night. Comes out when you're facing something the world has done to you and that you just simply can't forgive. You know, I've been betrayed, dealt with badly by every at times that have incidents that have come to mind, incidents that I was taken advantage of and lost money on and so forth, multiple times in this world. And the best way of dealing with it, I'm told, is to forgive. People think if they forgive, it's out of your mind forever. Not so. You struggle with that. You struggle with, they've dealt wrong with me. And that's against your earthly nature. And you have to forgive again. Next day, forgive again. The next day, forgive again. Why? Because we're of Adam also. But we also are the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in time, I could deal with that. One time it took me 3 years to finally get over something. If we rely upon God's decision and not our prayer, I'll accept that. But those who say, "Well, if this hasn't occurred, you just don't have enough faith." Faith is what we live by, but we don't command God by our faith. We're not in practice to simply say, "God, take that away." You know, I remember one time having a preacher that had committed many sins and was finally cast out of the church. And I wrote him a letter one time because another friend of mine referred him to me for advice. I didn't have anything to do with it, but I wrote him back. I knew him very well. And I said, "You know, certainly understand your situation. I know you want to be cured and you want back in the church and things back the way they were before these apparent sins became clear and backed up by as typical of a sexual situation. But everybody loves him, will overlook those things and want to call him back like he was. Everything's because we've been forgiven." And I said to him, I said in this letter, I said, "You know, if you lose an arm in a sin committed here in time, your prayers will never restore that arm." I don't believe that at all in this life. I have never seen a situation where the root of the arm just kept growing until finally there was a hand there. You are forgiven. And you are, but you'll still bear the sins of this world. And we bear the sins. If you don't believe, why are you dying? Why does man die? He doesn't continue bearing those sins. They're forgiven eternally. And in the kingdom of the Lord, we'll live there as justified by the blood of Christ. But We're different than him. We are still carrying this Adam nature and body around. It is a torment to us. It is of no value to us except to go through the things of life, but they are to be conditioned by our faith. We are to look upon everything, whether he deals with us favorably or unfavorably, as the poem I read to you. What difference does it matter? Well, as long as you're with the Lord, you've got everything. You may lose a great deal. And I'll tell you, when I called Eudora, I just learned about her. I've been diagnosed with that, and I, because of Eudora and I have a good relationship, I said, I'm hacked. This cancer stuff is, you know, bad. I don't know anything good about it, except it does one thing. It turns us to the Lord. It turns us to the Lord for whatever happens to us. Whether you get through the night alive, the Lord made the very bed you're on, because, you know, if you think about it, think about where things come from. Everything depends on energy. Where does energy come from? You see energy created in the world? Not at all. Oh, you see conversion of oil to fire in your car engines out there, but you don't see any something coming from in existence that wasn't there coming about as you see in the earth. So if you think about faith all the way back, everything, every element of it, including you, you must come to the conclusion that God is the axis about which everything evolves, both in your past and your future. I sometimes, or actually many times, think of myself and how wretched I am. I think of all the sins I've committed. You know, I wish I had kept a diary of my life. Now, if I'd kept a diary, I would only kept good things in my life. I wouldn't have put all the sins down. God does keep a diary on. He puts all the sins down. But just think about, if you were reading day by day your life, there would be many things that you're ashamed of later. God has dealt with those sins in a way that qualifies you to be an eternal creature in him. It doesn't come from the being that is. It is the gift of God to you. And you cannot, if you live by faith, you'll recognize mostly prayer is what you need. How have you changed God in any way, by all of your prayers? Doesn't he know your needs? You can think this. I heard a preacher, heard a sermon on tape one time about prayer doesn't count. Prayer doesn't make any difference. And Brother Daniels and I had been over in Arkansas and given this tape of another order. And we listened to it on the way back, and then we had this discussion. Let's see what Obi thinks. And the more we thought about that, we said, no, this will really crank him up. He will really not be value. He will not receive any value from this, which we're hearing here. So we finally decided not to give it to Obi. You know, there are people out there that believe that. Once they believe that you can be saved by your own self, by simply saying what they call the Lord's Prayer or something, I forget what they call it. What is it?
Salvation Prayer.
Salvation Prayer. Sinner's prayer, okay. The sinner's prayer. I think it's sinner's prayer. They say by that, your life has changed. What's the evidence of it? I remember one time hearing that this evangelist had saved 60,000 people in a big metropolitan area in South America. I didn't read a single thing how that city had changed. Think what would happen to everything in this world. 60,000 people, or multiply that by the cities, appropriate, billions of people would suddenly change their life to the faith they have in Jesus. If that could happen, why hasn't it happened? You know, those who believe in evolution believe that an event will occur eventually because of all the transactions. Eventually, this will happen. I don't see where that comes from at all. Point is, we live by faith, not that we can change the world or ourselves materially by our faith, but we can sure change the world and ourselves by our faith. If we understand, my orders are not to win or to lose. My orders are to fight. That is, to move forward as those people under Jehoshaphat in the 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles I read to you. They were there and they were delivered. I want to end this by going to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. I told you I'd go back to there. If you read the 11th chapter carefully, you'll find that there were a lot of people who were delivered. It begins, you know, by faith and gives all kinds of illustrations. But at the latter part of that verse, many were not delivered. Many simply did not receive the promises. They were slaughtered, but they received the reward not of what they had done, but what the Lord had done for them and given to us in faith. And that if we live our lives as those people did, by faith, then what difference? God only prevaileth. My orders are not to win, are not to lose, not to win or lose, but rather to fight. We are to stand on our faith. Look at the fifth chapter, first verses of Galatians. I'm not going to read them to you. But understand, everything in the world depends on your faith. If your faith's in yourself, where are you? If your faith is in your might, where are you? But the thing that changes us and brings us and holds us together is that we view the world that evolves about the axis of God. And if we dedicate our lives there, everything else will work out. That's what the scriptures say. You will not fight, for the battle is not yours, but mine. Thank you for your attention.